Our reading from the Word of God, I turn you to the Gospel of John and to the chapter number 13. Reading the whole of the chapter and just going on for a few verses into chapter number 14. The Gospel of John and the 13th chapter, beginning at the verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the salt, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Well, before I turn you to the word of God, I bring you the greetings of the church where I'm a member, Walsham, the Willows Chapel in Suffolk. It was formerly a congregational church, but we've now adopted a Reformed Baptist constitution, and so we are Baptist by persuasion. And I bring you the greetings of the Lord's people there at Walsham, the Willows. We regularly pray for Challen Hetherington, your pastor, and we pray for this church on a regular basis. And I also bring you the greetings of Wattisham Street Baptist Church. I take their Bible study every 2 weeks, and they send their greetings also. Well, I turn you now to the Gospel of John and to the 14th chapter. And to focus upon the first three verses, so I read the first three verses of John 14 again. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The three verses before us this Sabbath morning are rich in precious truths. They mark what is the beginning of the Paschal discourse, the teaching that our Lord gave to his disciples on the eve of the Pascha, the eve of the Passover. It begins in the upper room in chapter 14. At the end of chapter 14, he turns to the disciples and says, "Arise, let us go hence." And they make their way at the end of chapter 14 through the dark streets of Jerusalem towards the brook Kedron. And the teaching continues in chapters 15 and 16 as they walk towards Kedron's brook. But it is these first three verses of the Passover discourse that I draw your attention to. This heart-melting teaching of our Lord was given to the remaining 11 disciples within 12 hours of his crucifixion. He begins, "Let not your heart be troubled." And yet, in reality, his own heart was deeply troubled. We read, for example, in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John at the verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." The one who turns to his disciples and says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled," his own heart was deeply troubled. "Now is my heart troubled." Again in chapter 13, at the 21st verse, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. So the one who speaks words of comfort, words of encouragement to his troubled disciples, his own heart is deeply troubled, agitated. The weight of that awful and bitter cup of suffering that he was to drink within 12 hours, when his hour had come, "Father, the hour is come." The black and the fearful darkness of that awful midnight was even now beginning to surround him. "Now is my soul troubled." Jesus Christ was going to his last and bitter agony, even the death of the cross. "Now is my soul troubled." In a few hours in Gethsemane's garden, his own soul was to be exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, and he would sweat great drops of blood. "Now is my soul troubled." But it seems as though our Lord casts his own crushing sorrows, his own heaviness of heart, and he pushes that into the background. His concern here in chapter 14 is not for himself, but for his troubled disciples. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Before he himself would plunge into the depths of sorrow, he must dry the tears of those he loved so much. They could not enter into his feelings, but he, the God-man, could enter into theirs. He feels their griefs as though their griefs were his own. "Let not your heart be troubled." What a Savior. What a high priest we have. We read in Hebrews, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." What a Savior. Again we read in Hebrews, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Child of God, Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have a merciful and you have a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You have one who knows what it is to weep, who knows your condition, touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And he would comfort his disciples, the same disciples who in a few short hours were to desert him and leave him alone. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the word translated troubled here in verse 1 is a very strong word in the original Greek language. It's a word which speaks of agitation, of turmoil, like the raging sea at the height of a storm crashing against the rocks. Chaos, confusion, a discomposed spirit, disquieted, cast down, somewhat like the psalmist in Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? And the Lord looks into the hearts of these troubled disciples, and he sees that their hearts are in turmoil, they are troubled, they are agitated, they are confused, they are perplexed. Let not your heart be troubled. Christ is aware of your secret and your undiscovered sorrows. Child of God, he looks into your heart this morning hour and he sees the wounds which bleed inwardly, the silent tears. He knows and he feels your heart's afflictions and trials. Others may well be utterly overwhelmed, but you, my disciple, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Christ says to you, child of God, in all your trials, in all your sorrows, in all your heartaches, in all your afflictions, he says to you from his word this morning, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, the world is troubled. But the child of God is not to be troubled. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Trials come upon us and they depress the hearts of God's children. Sorrows come and they flood the heart with inward tears. Fears and anxieties come upon us and they torment the soul. But the Lord has sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to comfort your heart with these sweet words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord Jesus Christ says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Many years ago, well over 50 years ago now, I had not had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. I had never attended a place of worship, never attended a Sabbath school until my late teenage years. But when I was 17, someone put into my hand the Holy Bible. I thank God it was an authorized version. And they challenged me to read that Bible, and I began to read the Bible for the better part of 2 years. Never attended a place of worship, but I was reading the Word of God. And one thing concerned me. As I read through the New Testament, the constant question that came to my heart was this: who is this man, Jesus Christ? Who is he? At times he seemed so divine, at other times so human. And I could not, in my unconverted mind, understand. And then one verse spoke to me so clearly. It's this verse, verse number 1 of chapter 14. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And I realize it would be blasphemy for a mere man to utter such words, so the one who is here speaking these words is more than man. He is God manifest in the flesh. Perfect man, perfect God, two perfect natures in the one glorious yet complex person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you believe in God, in the same way that you believe in God, believe also in me. And I was convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was both God and man. Now, first of all, as we look at these verses, note the cause of a troubled heart. And then secondly, we should look at the cure for a troubled heart. What is the cause of a troubled heart? Our Lord looks at the disciples. He knows that they are troubled in heart. Let not your hearts be troubled. What is the cause of their troubled hearts? Our Lord had said, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. What was the cause? I think there are three causes at least. Their Lord and their Master was to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. He was going to be scourged and he was going to be put to death. They were going to witness him being accused, condemned, and crucified. In a few short hours, they would see him seized, bound with fetters, dragged to the high priest's house, hurried before Pilate and Herod, and then back to Pilate again, stripped, scourged, mocked, spat upon, and insulted. Forced to drag his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem. They were to see him crucified between two thieves. They were to hear that cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And their hearts are troubled. Our Lord had already told them in chapter 13 that he was going to be taken away from them. They were going to leave them. They were going to be left as sheep without a shepherd. For 3 years they had followed him, they had listened to his every word, they had seen the mighty miracles that he had performed. But now he's going to leave them. And they are troubled. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And these words trouble them. After 3 years he's going to leave them. They are perplexed, they are confused, they are fearful. The very thought of their Lord leaving them filled their hearts with fearful forebodings for the future. Many a time he had stood against the religious leaders on their behalf. Here were men that had left all for Christ. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Well, these disciples, they had left all and they had followed him. Now they're going to be left alone. Poor little defenseless flock surrounded by grievous wolves. How will they ever answer the scribes and the Pharisees and all the enemies of the gospel? They knew that without Christ they could do nothing. They knew that without Christ they were nothing. Their hearts are troubled as they contemplate the future without Christ. But there is another reason why their hearts were troubled. One of their number, one of the 12, was going to betray their Master. Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they looked one upon the other. Who is it, Lord? Which one of us? And they are troubled. For 3 years the 12 had followed him, and now after 3 years one of the 12 is going to betray him. Simon asked, "Who is it, Lord?" "He to whom I give the sop." But then there's another reason why their hearts are troubled. Far worse than that Judas Iscariot was going to betray the Lord. Far worse, the most true-hearted and loyal disciple, Simon Peter, would that very night deny his Lord 3 times before the cock crowed in the morning. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me 3". And indeed, with great vehemence and with oaths on his lips, he would deny his Lord, to deny the gospel. Oh, what bitterness, what heaviness of heart flooded the hearts of these disciples. Their Lord, their Master, their Saviour is going to leave them. One of their number is going to betray him, and another of their number is going to deny him before the cock crowed in the morning, and their hearts are deeply troubled. And the Lord looks upon them. "Let not your heart be troubled." Maybe, my dear friend, that you come here this morning hour, this Sabbath morning, with a troubled heart. Things have happened these past days that have caused that sorrow of heart, that turmoil, that agitation within. And Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled." So we come now, secondly, to the cure for a troubled heart. And the first cure is this, and it's a wonderful cure, brings comfort to the troubled heart. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Belief in Christ is the cure for a troubled heart. And he repeats the exhortation in the 11th verse. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Believe in me. Could any one of the 11 not believe? Faith in Christ is the one thing needful for a troubled heart. Faith in Christ is the only cure for a troubled heart. Christ is the only medicine for the disease of fear and trouble. Not just believe in the fundamental doctrines of the faith, and I trust you do, but believe in Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Believe in the one who is able to carry out every promise in the book of life. Believe in Jesus Christ as you believe in God the Father. You believe in God? We do not, I trust, doubt for a moment God's power in creation. I said many a time when I was in education, only a fool with the brain of a monkey could believe in the myth and the lies of evolution. Darwin's evolutionary mumbo-jumbo. Though there is clear evidence that Darwin was converted before he died. I've got a book in the car which I should be reading today. Darwin and Mrs. Hope. You believe in God. You do not doubt, I trust for a moment, God's providential dealings, his power in providence, governing all things according to his sovereign will, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Everything that transpires in time and in history of this world is under the sovereign, direct control of the God of heaven and the God of earth. But just as you believe in the God of providence, controlling all things by the word of his power, believe also in me, he says. You believe in God. You believe that with God all things are possible. That at his command the Red Sea divided, and the children of Israel, some 2 million of them, walked across, not sliding through mud and sludge, but the very bed of the Red Sea was dried up, and they walked across. And having walked across, the hosts of Pharaoh and all his chariots were drowned as the Lord brought the waters again. You believe in God? Believe also in me. You believe in God, though no man hath seen God at any time. You believe in the invisible God, that God is spirit, working all things and sustaining all things in the same manner. He says, believe also in me. Child of God, we are exhorted by the Saviour to believe in him. And as we believe in him, all sorrow and all heartache and all trouble flee away. You believe in God, the eternal God, the everlasting God. Believe also in me, for I am Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, beside whom there is no God. Believe also in me. Though you'll see me die in a few hours, though you'll see me laid in the tomb, believe in me. You believe in God. You believe in God's wisdom. You believe in a God who is good and faithful and merciful and loving. Believe also in me. In the same way that you believe in the wisdom and the goodness and the faithfulness and the mercy and the love of God, believe also in me. Believe in me, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Child of God, with your troubled heart, Jesus Christ says to you this morning, believe also in me. And then there is a second cure for a troubled heart, and that is a contemplation of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Our Lord is going home to the Father's house. The glories and the blessedness of heaven are brought before us in a great variety of images throughout the New Testament. Heaven is called, for example, a country in Luke 19 and Hebrews 11. And when we think of a country, we think of the vastness. We had a dear friend stay with us to see her very sick parents. She went back to Canada on Tuesday. I've lived in Canada, and I travel from east to west in Canada in 1975 and in 2014, a vast, vast, vast country. Takes almost 3 days by train to go from west to east. And heaven is compared to a country for its vastness. It's also compared to a city in Hebrews 11 and Revelation 21. And when we think of a city such as London, we think of the vast multitudes that live in that city. And there is a vast multitude which no man can number, from every tribe, kindred, people, tongue and nation, that will be in heaven. So heaven is compared to a country for its vastness, compared to a city because of the multitudes, compared to a kingdom in 2 Peter and in chapter 1. And when we think of a kingdom, we think of orderliness. Things are ordered. There are rules, regulations and order. It's also compared to a paradise. And when we think of paradise, we think of delights and bountiful provision. But here is perhaps one of the most wonderful descriptions of heaven itself, the Father's house. The Father's house. What is the Father's house? It is home. Now, I have got three grown-up children, all in their 40s now. Strange thing is, my youngest son came with his daughter last week. Do you know what they did? Didn't ring the doorbell. Didn't knock at the door. Walked straight in. Why? It's the Father's house. The following day, my eldest boy came. And he had the temerity, walked straight in. And when my daughter comes down from Derbyshire to visit us, she too walks straight in. Why is that? They wouldn't do it to any other home. But this is their home. The Father's house, it is home, it is where the children belong. My three children know that they are welcome any time of day or night. And my wife will quickly cook a meal for them. Because it's their home. In my Father's house. A place where one is loved. A place where one is always welcome. It is a place of rest from the strife of the world. It's where the family gather together. A place of protection, a place of safety, a place of peace, a place of joy. I have to say the saddest day in my life was when our three children, as it were, flew the nest. I think there should be some law preventing children from leaving home. And one of the great delights I have is when they come at certain times of the year, and all three children, their wives, their husbands, grandchildren gather together around the fire. Oh, what a blessed time that is when the family gather together in my Father's house. Heaven is the Father's house. And our Lord says, I am going home. But as I go home, you will see me scourged. You will see the blood flow. You will hear me be mocked and buffeted. But I shall pass through this for the joy that is before me, for the rest and for the honor of my Father's house. Heaven is the Father's house. Of course, God needs no literal house with walls and roof and furniture. You recall in 1 Kings 8, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. But where he dwells, Jesus calls the Father's house home. Now I come to thee, he says in John 17. As a son who is returning to his father's house, from which he had gone upon the father's business, the Lord Jesus Christ was returning home, having accomplished all that the Father had given him to do. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now I come to thee. For 33 years he had trod the wilderness of this world, obeying every precept of the word of God. Now, having completed the work, he is going home, the Father's house, where he would be perfectly at rest, no longer assaulted by this wicked world. And he would resume the glory which he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. He says, if you loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. Our imagination fails to picture the glory of it all. He was seen of angels. They beheld the joyous re-entry, the opening of the eternal doors to the King of Glory. And our Saviour has gone by the way of the cross to his Father's house. All his work and warfare is now done. And he has gone home. But then there is another here. He comforts his troubled hearts of the disciples by telling them that in his Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. Heaven is a place of mansions. I like this word in the Authorized Version. I've read some of the modern versions. The NIV says, in my Father's house are many rooms. The New English Bible says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. A shop doorway is a dwelling place for a homeless man or woman. A cave is a dwelling place for some. A tent is a dwelling place for those foolish enough to go down to Glastonbury. But our Lord says mansions, mansions, permanent dwellings. When you think of a mansion, what do you think of? My daughter lives in the Peak District, and just a couple of miles away is Chatsworth House, where her father-in-law was the estate manager. When you go past Chatsworth House, or you go past Buckingham Palace, or you go past Windsor Castle, or you go past Balmoral or Sandringham, you see these great estates. What do you think of? If you go round these places, you think of elaborate architecture, lavish furnishings, noble residences, palatial residences, the home of royalty, dukes, duchesses, princes, princesses. My Father's house are many mansions. Peers of the realm, descendants of royalty, servants to wait upon the gentry. Wonderful meals. Paul says here, we have no continuing city. Someone asked me a few weeks ago, had I ever been to Jerusalem? I said, no, thank you. I'm going to the New Jerusalem. I'm on my way to the New Jerusalem. Here I have no continuing city. I'm looking forward to the New Jerusalem. Again, Paul writes, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What an inheritance. And heaven is a place of many mansions. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It is a prepared place. It only took 6 literal 24 hours for God to speak the vast universe into existence out of the womb of nothing. It only took him 6 24-hour days. But for the last 2,000 years, the Saviour has been preparing this place in heaven for us. Many mansions. Heaven is a prepared place, prepared by Christ himself. Every minute detail of every heavenly mansion is prepared by Christ for his blood-bought people. God never has and never will take his people into a place which is unprepared. There's a wonderful couple of verses in the book of Deuteronomy. In the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, just listen to these words. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse number 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." What a picture that is. They were going into the promised land, and they would go into cities that they had not built. They had not mixed the cement. They had not carved the bricks. And they were going to houses that were fully furnished, but they hadn't furnished. It was already done. And they were going to drink of the wells that they had not dug, and eat the product of the land which they had not sown. Everything, every minute thing had been prepared in advance for them. "I go to prepare a place for you." And then another word of comfort for a troubled heart. Perhaps most wonderful of all. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Christ is not satisfied until each and every one of those given to him by the Father in eternity past are with him in glory. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory." Christ is looking forward, child of God, to the day when you and I will be with him in those heavenly mansions. And he is going to come again for his people. "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Christ will not wait for all believers to come to him, but he will come in power, and he will come in great glory. He will raise them from the dust of the earth and escort them to their heavenly mansion and guide them into their eternal inheritance, to that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is a place in heaven that has a note across, reserved. There is a place reserved for David Allen. There is a place reserved for you. No one else can occupy that place. It's reserved. When the first Christian martyr was stoned to death, Stephen, as you read there in the Acts of the Apostles, do you note what happened? As Stephen is stoned to death, his last words, he saw Jesus standing. And yet when Jesus entered heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And yet, as the first martyr enters heaven, Jesus stands to welcome Stephen into heaven itself. What a Saviour. What a Redeemer. Christ is coming again, personally. "This same Lord Jesus, which is so taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." He's coming personally, visibly. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. He's coming physically. Heaven is to be with Christ. I often hear sentiments when Christians die. I've heard widows and widowers say, "Well, I'm looking forward to being with my husband. I'm looking forward to being with my wife in heaven." Well, my first wife is in heaven. She died at the age of 24, close on 50 years ago. But heaven for me is not to be with her. Heaven to me is to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with Christ, that is heaven. And Christ longs that his people might be with him. He will come again for us, that where he is we may be also. And so the Lord says to your troubled heart, let not your heart be troubled. Whatever the cause of your troubled heart this morning, Christ says to you from his word, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God in the same way you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, may everyone with a troubled heart believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to close as we sing our fourth praise, which is the hymn number 724 from Gospel Hymns. And art thou, gracious Master, gone, a mansion to prepare for me? Shall I behold thee on thy throne, and there forever dwell with thee? 724.